Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Good morning. Our reading today is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be here today. I'm excited about what God's doing, not only presently, but I think 2020 is going to be a fantastic year. It's just a sense and an expectation in my heart. Can I begin by making a promise to you this morning? That video vignette that we've been watching, you're never going to have to watch it again. And if that's the only thing that happens here today in the future, it's a good event. So we've been looking at a series on spiritual practices that help us to address the clutter in our lives and the busyness in our lives. There is an author by the name of William Powers who wrote a book, Hamlet's Blackberry. And in it, he tells a story about an individual that he met. It was actually a woman who migrated to the United States. Her name was Maria. And she didn't come from an English-speaking background. And so she was learning English. And occasionally when he would meet her, he would ask her the question, "How are you doing?" And she would say, "Busy, very busy." And the next time he saw her, he'd ask her the same question. She responded the same way. And every time he met her, she would say she was busy, very busy. And it puzzled him. He didn't understand what was going on. He later discovered the reason for it. She had observed, as she was looking at Americans interact, when someone asked the question, "How are you doing?" they would respond, "Busy, very busy." And so she thought it was a polite way of responding to that question, "How are you doing?" The truth is we're all very, very busy. The American routine, daily routine, has been described in five words: sleep, work, play, rinse, repeat. And I think in suburban New York, we could modify that a little bit, and it would be sleep, work, 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 rinse, repeat. And I think many of us experience that. It is a charged environment of activity, it's essential that we set aside some time to be alone with God to kind of counteract that culture. Too much work or too much activity can have an impact on us physically, emotionally, relationally. It has a variety of sometimes negative outcomes, though it's essential that we work. I'm not saying that. But sometimes too much work, too much activity can actually be detrimental. And Jesus recognized this, and he addresses it in this passage of Scripture. He has a reasonable response to busy activity, especially as it pertains to a frenetic lifestyle. So let's quickly look at that text. We pick it up where the disciples are telling Jesus what they had accomplished, but it doesn't actually begin there. Earlier in the sixth chapter of Mark, Jesus commissions 12 of his disciples, the 12 apostles, to go out, and he gives them authority to declare the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and to expel demonic powers. And so then they return. But in between, there's the story about Herod and John the Baptist. And so the story is resumed where the disciples return, and they're telling Jesus all that they've accomplished. But we're told as well, they were so busy, the environment was so active that they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus said, I think it's important that we kind of set things aside here and we be alone. And so the disciples, along with Jesus, entered a boat and they went to, the scripture says here, a desolate place or a solitary place. Dallas Willard, who's both a philosopher, or was a philosopher and author, believed that practicing solitude was paramount in the culture and the society that we live today. And I think he captures the essence there, and he was a very, very wise man. So exactly what is solitude or practicing solitude? It's the intentional act of putting aside life's distractions for a period of time with the purpose of giving our full and undivided attention to God. Jesus set the example. As with everything, Jesus never asked a person to do something that he himself did not do. In fact, Jesus had a very simple model of how to make disciples. He taught, then he did what he taught, then he had those followers do what he both taught and modeled. And Jesus modeled this practice of solitude. Before Jesus made a major decision, or in this case, he was launching out into his ministry, he spent 40 days in a desolate place. And there he engaged God. And we know it as the temptation in the wilderness, but there was a time where he was engaging God. And it's interesting that in the aftermath of that time of solitude with God, the scripture says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit and he began his ministry. Jesus also used it as a time of rest. We see it not only in this particular passage of scripture in Mark 6, but in other places as well. When things became so hectic, he would withdraw himself, oftentimes going up into a mountain to be alone with God. Jesus also spent time in solitude when he was working through grief, when his cousin John the Baptist was executed by Herod. It obviously impacted him, and so he retreated into a quiet place, perhaps reflecting about his cousin and maybe asking his Heavenly Father some questions. Whenever he made an important decision, he would do the same. He went up into a mountain, spent the entire evening alone with God in prayer, and when he came down, he selected 12 men to be his apostles, to be his disciples. We can use example after example. In times of distress, Jesus went to this quiet place, this secret place to be alone with God. We're reminded of the episode in the Mount of Olives when Jesus was about to face his crucifixion. And there he had his disciples and he told them, he said, "Why don't you stay here? I'm going over there to pray." And so he found this quiet, secret place to prepare for what would be the crucifixion. Jesus spent time alone in prayer. Actually, later on in that sixth chapter of Mark, Jesus goes up to the mountain and he prays again in quiet in a secluded place to his Heavenly Father. So what is solitude? Or I should say, let's debunk some of the myths concerning solitude. First of all, solitude is not isolation. And I think that's very, very important to understand. Isolation is an experience of being separated from others. It may result from a physical separation from people, but it can also be that we're emotionally removed from community. It can be both something actual and perceived. Isolation is never healthy. It can give rise to low self-esteem. It can fuel addiction, depression. Even sometimes people become hopeless and suicidal. We have someone who's really an expert on it here. Mike Stollard has done a lot of work and research on this very area and the importance of community and when people become isolated, what happens to them and the different negative things that occur in their lives and the negative behaviors. And so we are not, when we speak of solitude or the practice of solitude, we are not talking about isolation. Isolation is invariably destructive and is something to avoid. God wants us to be in community, but he also wants us to spend occasionally some time alone with him by ourselves. Also, solitude is not monastic living. It's not becoming a monk. Years ago, when we lived in France and I pastored a church in the south of France, occasionally we would go to an island off the coast of Cannes. And on that island was a magnificent monastery. And there were monks that were living there. And it was a place that was so quiet and tranquil, you could really catch your thoughts, you could reflect, you could pray, the environment was filled. You could almost sense the years and years of prayer that had taken place in that location. But I was always thrilled to go back to the mainland. I don't want to become a monk, and none of us have to become a monk. I like what the monk, Thomas Merton, who was both a theologian and Trappist monk, said this: "Not all men are called to be hermits or all people, but all people need enough silence and solitude in their lives to enable them to enable the deep inner voice of their own self to be heard, at least occasionally. There's another myth as well, and that is that practicing solitude is something that is easy. I think for many of us, if you're like me, sometimes it is not a very easy thing to do, and it depends on your personality as well. If you're a highly extroverted person, it probably won't come easy for you to practice solitude. If you are a person who has a kinetic personality, that is, you're always in motion, it may be challenging as well. Or you're, like myself, or an information junkie, and so you're always online. You're always on some device looking up some information that feeds that addiction. That will be somewhat difficult. That's what I find the most difficult of all, is getting rid of the devices to be alone with God. So why do we avoid this practice of solitude? Well, first of all, it forces us to face everything in our lives. It creates an internal confrontation. Many times we prefer to be in full motion just so we don't have to think about the different issues that are in our lives and contemplate actually where we are and what's going on in our lives. But sometimes the only time we can make some progress and address certain issues is by being alone, and alone with God in particular. We might also believe we're too busy to engage God in a solitary place. You may be here this morning and say, you have no idea about my schedule. I wake up 5 o'clock in the morning and I get home 8:30 at night. I have no time to do anything. Plus, I have a family on top of that. I can't spend any time with God whatsoever. We might imagine in our own minds and hearts that it's a modern phenomenon and that people in the past didn't have to deal with being very, very busy and having no time for God. But I'd like to give you a little example that might refute that. There was a man, some of you are familiar with John Wesley. He and his brother Charles, along with George Whitefield, started the Methodist Church, or the Methodist denomination. But Charles and John had a mother, and she's oftentimes called the mother of Methodism, though she had nothing to do with actually starting Methodism. But she had 19 children, and two of them were John and Charles. And I think the mothers particularly can relate to this, that she was a bit busy. 19, think of it, 19 children. And she was, I'm sure she was frantic in all the activity that went on during the day. And she would do this to her children. She would say, okay, kids, when mama puts her apron over her head, don't disturb her because she's alone with God and she's praying. She was able in her busy, busy life to find some space to be with God. Even though she was surrounded by children, she put that apron over her head. I can't imagine anyone being busier than a mother who has 19 children. We have four, and it's busy for us. Well, two of them are out the door now, but two are still at home. It's busy. Then there's another reason why we might avoid solitude, and that is we're conditioned to be in perpetual motion. And we assume if I'm not doing something, I'm not productive. I'm wasting time. So I need to be doing something all the time. In her book, Daring Greatly, Brené Brown writes about the numbing behaviors that you and I deploy to put up armor against vulnerability. And she said the chief strategy we use is to be what she called crazy busy, because we don't have to address the vulnerabilities in our life. We can just keep them sort of hidden. When in God's economy, God works through us and brings change and transformation as we are vulnerable. First of all, to Him. He already knows what's going on in our life. We don't have to try to hide anything from Him. But sometimes we ourselves need to be confronted with our own issues so that we can make progress. What are the spiritual benefits of solitude? Well, first of all, it clears our mind for wise decision-making and planning. Remember, that's what Jesus did. He went up into a mountain, prayed, in this case, all night. He came down and said, I've got it. I know the 12 men I'm supposed to select. And he went about doing that. It probably would be a place for us as well where we can just reflect a bit deeply and be able to make probably wiser choices and be able to plan more effectively. It also allows us to disconnect from the world and deeply connect with our soul. So we are able to look into our own heart, our own soul, when we're in a place of solitude. I go for a walk almost every day. I have to walk. I'm one of those kinetic people. I have a lot of energy. That's why I pace around here. And because of my Italian heritage, I have to move my hands or I can't talk, because the hands are attached to the tongue. And so I do this, or I can't speak. If you tied my hands, I'd be mute. I couldn't speak. But we can deeply connect and really look into our own soul and heart when we are alone with God. So we live in this community, and I walk all the time, and I notice there's a condo development that's going up, or apartment complex, I don't know which, but they have scaffolding on the wall, and they have plastic wrap around it. And I'm kind of curious, so I'm always wondering, how are they progressing on it? So I want to look into the window, I want to look into the building, but I can't because of the scaffolding and because of the plastic wrap. And sometimes in our busyness, it's like we're erecting scaffolding and putting plastic wrap so we can't even look into our own heart and see what's actually happening within us. I like what Henry Nouwen said. He said, in solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. And what is scaffolding? Well, it's the stuff we use to keep ourselves propped up, be it friends, family, TV, radio, books, job, technology, work, achievement, even our bank account. Being alone with God also helps us to see and hear God. It's usually not in the hustle bustle where we hear him, but in this place of solitude, where we withdraw and we're alone with God and just opening our hearts to him in the secret place. I'm reminded of an individual in the Old Testament of the Bible. His name was Elijah. And God used this man in an incredible way, and he had just come off a great victory in God, but it provoked the Queen Jezebel, who was the wife of King Ahab, and she wanted to kill him. So he fled the area, he ran for his life, and he found his way into a mountain. And there he was in a cave. And in the cave, in the solitude, God begins to speak to him. And he comes out of the cave, and suddenly there's a great wind that comes, and it cracks some of the rocks, and the rocks fall down. But the scripture said God wasn't in that wind. And then there was an earthquake, and the ground underneath the great Elijah began to shake. But again, the scripture says that God wasn't in the earthquake. Then a fire appears and begins to burn around this individual. Again, God wasn't in the fire. But then something happens. There's a gentle whisper that comes to the heart of the man. And he knows immediately who that is. It's the voice of God, and he covers himself with his cloak. And then God begins to speak to him as to what he wants him to do. But I believe it's that secret place, that place of being alone with God, that opened him up to be able to hear the voice of God and what God would say to him. It also brings renewal. That is, this practice of solitude brings renewal and transformation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian and German pastor during World War II, and actually he was martyred as he resisted Hitler. He was put in prison before the end of the war. He was executed. But he valued this solitude with God so much because he said he was able to hear God much better in that place. And so he started each morning being alone with God, and he ended each day in the evening being alone with God. I think that God sends people into our lives periodically at very critical junctures, and I've seen this and experienced this in my life. And a church I pastored some time ago in the United States, there was a woman, she's still alive. She's on in years. She has been a Christian longer than I've been alive. And as a pastor, sometimes you have these opportunities to meet people that are just incredible human beings, and she's one of them. And she just radiates the life of God. She has this beaming smile on her face all the time, even though her life has been marked by great tragedy. She buried two of her children and her husband as well. But if you meet her, She has this beaming smile on, and she is full of joy. She's also a highly perceptive person. She spends a great deal of time in prayer. And one day we were together, and she said just a few words to me, but I'll never forget them and the impact that they had on me. And she said, "Pastor, come apart with Jesus or you will fall apart." And what she meant by that, I knew immediately what she meant. She said, "You need to spend some time alone with God." She had perceived that I was in a very busy season of life. And she said, "This is really what you need to do. Just spend some time alone with God so you don't fall apart. It's restorative to be in the presence of the Lord, be it 5 minutes or an hour. The time isn't as important as that quiet time and that period where we are alone with the Lord." It also helps us to engage God. And this is a beautiful thing. When we set aside some time and some space to be alone with God, we can use some of the wonderful tools that God has given us to engage Him. And when we are with Him, all kinds of things begin to happen in our lives, as we've mentioned a few of them, including transformation and how God begins to speak to us. We can give ourselves to some time in prayer, and prayer is communication. It's not a one-way road where we simply give our requests to God, but it's we speak to God and God speaks to us. And so there is this back and forth. As with any good relationship, communication is a two-way street, not simply a one-way street. We can spend time in the Word of God, where oftentimes the mind and the will and the purposes of God are revealed in that quiet place. And we can spend time in meditation when we're alone. And when I say meditation, I don't mean Eastern meditation. I mean we are thinking about God. We're reflecting on His nature and His character, on the goodness of God, on His mercy, on His holiness, on the faithfulness of God, and perhaps spend some time thinking and pondering certain scriptures where the Holy Spirit can breathe life into them and they become a living reality for us. Now, the key is going to be practicing this spiritual discipline of solitude. And I just have a suggestion, a very simple one, on how we might be able to begin. The first thing that we need to do is we need to find an intentional place. We need to find an area, some location where we can be alone. It may be in our house, it may be at a library, it may be in your office. It could be walking through a park. There are a variety of things that we can do. I have several things that I do. One thing I do is sometimes I have a place in the basement next to the furnace, and I have a rocking chair. By the way, I need a rocking chair because I can't sit still, so I have to be moving all the time. And so I have the rocking chair next to the furnace, so I hear that familiar hum in the wintertime. Or there's also a rocking chair in the living room, and sometimes I'll use that as well if I'm alone. And then there's another thing I do. I go for a walk, because there I'm getting rid of some of my energy, but I'm also communing with God. And so for you, it's going to be different for each person. I'm not saying you need to do it the way I do it. You will have a unique experience because you have a unique relationship with God and you're a uniquely crafted person by God. So you will need to discover what works for you in finding that place. The next thing is to set aside an intentional time to do it. When is the best time for us to get alone with God? And again, it will vary with the people. Some people are very good at night owls. I'm not a night owl. But some people are just getting started at midnight. And so they can be with God during those night seasons. For me, I'm an early bird. So I start early, and I usually give a portion of that time to God because it's so quiet, and I'm by myself. So setting aside this intentional time. The next is, and the last is to listen intentionally. Because we're in a relationship with God, as I said before, it's not simply us speaking to God, but God also communicates to us. Think of a marriage relationship. What kind of marriage would it be if you were the only one that ever spoke in your relationship and maybe it was even a long-distance relationship where you're never with each other. I'm sure that would pose a great deal of challenge in that relationship. But when there's this dialogue back and forth, it enriches the relationship. And this is what God is looking for with us, that we not only engage him, but he engages us. And so we need to listen to him. It may involve turning off some of the technology. I have to say, again, I admit that I'm a bit addicted to technology, but we need to set that aside to be alone with God. And can I encourage you, too, to maybe set a timer with your phone and then just set the phone down and try not to look at it. That probably will be a very difficult thing to do. I find it to be very, very challenging as my hand is shaking to reach the iPhone and just begin to search out information. Also, start small, not big. Maybe 10 minutes. And even that might be too much for the initial one, but spending 10 minutes. Can I confess something to you this morning? When I was first beginning to learn how to pray, I couldn't stand prayer. When I heard a pastor speak out prayer, I used to bristle inside and be upset and angry. In my mind, I was saying, shut up, I don't want to hear about this stuff. So one day, I got courageous enough to begin to pray, and I was very, very ambitious. 30 seconds, that's what I was going to pray. And so I began to pray, and you know what? I looked at my watch twice in 30 seconds. I think sometimes it's good to set the clock so the alarm goes off. If it's 10 minutes, fine. And try not to look at that. And you know, when you're first starting out in this as well, things will scream at you and say, this is a waste of time. This is just a lot of rubbish. What is just some preacher stood up on Sunday and said to try this? It's just a lot of rubbish. It's not. But if you try it over time, you'll see what it actually does inside of you and how it affects and impacts your relationship with God. And by the way, relationship with other people as well. As we're sort of concluding now, I just want to remind everyone, this is a practice that is to serve us. We are not to serve the practice. And that is when we talk about spiritual practices or disciplines, in some quarters they call it disciplines, it's never meant to be a law or a rigid rule that we must follow. It's there to enhance our relationship with God. So if you are rather irregular with meeting with God, that's okay. Don't be condemned. God's not angry. He's not mad at us because we miss a quiet time with God. That isn't the thing. He simply craves our presence in relationship with him. And oftentimes, this quiet place or this place of solitude is where we can engage him. So I would just encourage you, if you've never done it before, start out small and see what God does. I'm sure he will greatly bless you. I know that it's been transformational for me. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that you, first of all, are a good God, and we so appreciate the demonstration of your goodness in our lives. You are a faithful God, forever faithful. Even though we're not faithful, you remain faithful because you can't deny your own character, your own nature. And Father, as we contemplate this aspect of solitude, that is being alone with you, not isolated, but just having a period of time where we're just one-on-one with you in an undistracted way, we pray, Father, that you would draw us to yourself, that even though it may be difficult for us, especially as we initially start out, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would draw us, you would woo us, Lord, that we would be pulled in ever closer to you, and we would experience your presence as we're alone with you, whether it be through the Word of God or through communication and prayer, through contemplation and pondering you and your goodness and your character and nature. Father, help us to be those who engage you on a regular basis. In spite of our busy schedules, in spite of the hectic pace of life, that we could have a quiet time with you and you would speak to us from heaven to our hearts. Father, we bless you today. We honor you. We worship you as Almighty God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.